In our evening service, we have been working through the book of 1 Peter. And the last time we were in 1 Peter, we were in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Tonight we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. As Peter turns his attention from wives to husbands. You'll open your Bibles now with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 7. We get the context there of Peter first addressing wives and then finally addressing husbands before he'll go on in verse 8 and following to address all believers, instructing us as to how we ought to live as Christians in this world. So we'll begin our reading in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray and ask God to bless it to us. Our God, you have spoken to us, giving us what is necessary to know of the salvation that you offer us in Christ, and what is also necessary to live our lives, not in order to gain salvation, but as those who have been freely given it. Help us to pattern our lives after your word as a rule of life, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you, and that our lives might show forth to the world that conduct that may lead them, if it be your will, to glorify our God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I had the privilege, as many of you know, of being away on vacation, and my wife asked me, do you want to come back and work the week at church? And I said, I can prepare sermons in the mountains just as easily as I can prepare sermons at the church. And so I was able to go to the local library in Colorado, get on the internet, and do what I needed to do. But as I was preparing this sermon, as I was looking in depth at verse 7 and thinking about the instructions that are given here to husbands, I thought about calling this sermon How to Live with Your Wife. But then I thought about how that might look as it's posted out on Sermon Audio and other places. And I thought, that title might not be taken as I intended it. But that's really what Peter is instructing husbands about here. How to live not with people in general, not with women in general, but how to live with your wife in particular. How to live with your wife. How to understand her. How to honor her. As the one who is the weaker vessel, and we'll get to what that means, but who is also a co-heir of glory with you. And Peter gives a motivation here in the last part of verse 7. This motivation that Peter gives is that in doing this, not only will the husband's prayers not be hindered, but the common prayers of the husband and wife will not be hindered. A glorious picture of a family that prays together. You've heard the old adage, the family who prays together stays together. There's truth in that. Because the family that is praying together have all of these things that would keep them from praying together, that would hinder them from praying together, removed. And are able to spend that time together in the presence of God, living with one another in godly harmony. Now, I will say that it is with not a bit of, but great fear and trembling that I preach this sermon. Because I'm a husband, and my wife is sitting out here. And so I'm here to tell you from the Word of God, thankfully it is God telling you, not me, the Word of God, husbands, here is how you ought to live with your wife, to understand your wife, to honor your wife, knowing full well that I fall flat on my face. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't do this as I ought. And now it's true that I need to hear every sermon I preach. In fact, I preach the sermon to myself before I come here, and even as I'm preaching it, I'm thinking about it. And as we get to the hindrance of prayers later, I'll talk about how I have even been convicted this week of this with regard to prayers. But I think especially as I think about this as a married man, this is one I need to hear and keep in mind repeatedly. For the sake of my wife, for the sake of our marriage. But even if you are not a husband, even if you will never be a husband, never be married, there is an application here that I don't want you to miss for every Christian. Because every Christian, while we may not be a husband, every Christian, every member of the church is a bride, aren't we? The bride of Christ. And so here, anywhere in Scripture where we look at how husbands are instructed to love wives, we can think about how Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, loves his church. R.C. Sproul, speaking on this verse, said of Christ, there is no selfishness in the way Jesus loves the church. Jesus never abused. He never tyrannized, exploited, or belittled his bride. We will fail. We will not do things perfectly, but we know that we have one in heaven who does. But this also then gives us a high standard, doesn't it, as husbands? Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. R.C. Sproul also says that a lot of women may squirm when they read, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. But he says, I squirm when I read, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's a high standard. Now, Peter here, as he continues on in chapter 3 of his letter, remember he's writing this letter to those who are dispersed in Asia Minor. He's writing it to a church that is going to face persecution. He's writing it to some who are in mixed marriages, that is, wives who have unbelieving husbands, perhaps husbands who have unbelieving wives. But he's writing with an apologetic thrust. He wants the world to see the difference that it makes in our life and in our conduct, having been united to Christ. In fact, that's what he says in 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is honorable among those who are outside the church. Why? That when they speak against you as evildoers, and they may, that by your good works which they observe, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, he says, my hope is that when people see how you conduct yourself, especially as you face persecution, especially as people revile you, and they see your godly conduct, that they will stop. They will take notice. They will think, what is going on? There is something different about this person. And maybe they'll investigate it. And they'll come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And having instructed in verses 1 through 6 wives on how they are to be submissive to their own husbands, Peter continues by instructing husbands on how they ought to likewise treat their wives. And we'll see here that a loving husband seeks to understand and honor his wife. A loving husband seeks to understand and honor his wife. And first we see that a loving husband must seek to understand his wife as he lives with her. Look with me at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Live with them. On face value, that simply means that when a husband and wife are married, the husband, as we learn in Genesis, as early as Genesis, the man is to leave father and mother, united to his wife, one flesh. At the very least, this means that he ought to move out. He ought to be in one home with his wife. Now, that does not mean, certainly, that for whatever reason, it might be for a time that a husband and wife need to live with parents. But I will tell you, in a premarital advice, don't make that your go-to. Don't live with your parents. Move out, and some may need to move farther away to develop that relationship, to dwell together. But this doesn't simply mean that they are to live under one roof. It does. But let me tell you this. Just because two people are living under one roof, just because two people are sharing one bed, does not mean that they are dwelling with one another. Think about this. Think about a husband who is dwelling outwardly with a wife, but who comes home, who goes immediately downstairs, turns on the TV, the sports, fires up the gaming system, whatever it is, spends time doing that. The wife goes to bed, she has to get up. He goes to bed later. She gets up, he gets up, going to work like ships passing in the night. So this has more to do with a relationship. As one commentator put it, living with or dwelling with is spending time with her as your chosen companion and confidential friend. As another said, your wife should be the one you want to come home to and whose presence is better than any number of friends. It's the picture here that we have. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Dwell with them, not simply under the same roof, but dwell with them. Have fellowship, communication. And that's going to be important because Peter goes on. He says, dwell with them with understanding. I love this. As I was going through some additional classes after seminary, we talked about this verse in the marriage and family counseling section. What a beautiful instruction this is. Dwell with them with understanding. In other words, strive to learn more and more about your wife. Become a lifelong student of your wife. Know her. You need to learn that she is different than you. She's not just one of the guys. What does the text say here? And in the Greek, verse 7, right after understanding comes as to the weaker vessel. Understand that she is, as is identified here, the weaker vessel. Now, you're both vessels. The picture of vessels here, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is speaking about a house that is being built up. And in verse 20 he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Obviously, this is not talking about vessels of actual silver and gold, but of people who are being built up. Being built up, as it were, into a spiritual temple. And so the husband and the wife are both vessels, but here Peter says that the wife is the weaker vessel. What does that mean? What does it mean to be weaker? Well, I tell you, first off, what it does not mean. It does not mean that the wife or women in general are weaker intellectually. It does not mean that they are weaker spiritually. Not at all. In fact, spiritually, the wife is certainly no less than her Christian husband. No less. The Christian wife, along with the Christian husband, is that living stone that is being built up into a spiritual house. And God does not build with poor material. No, God is building us up. And so what does this mean? Well, in the context here of 1 Peter, it certainly means, looking at creation, that on a general on a general level, women are physically weaker than men. Generally. Now, I've seen women who are not physically weaker than me. But on a general level, women are physically weaker. But also, in the context here, women would have been socially weaker. Remember, I talked about when we looked at wives, that wives would have been expected to follow their husband's religion, so it would be difficult for a wife to become a Christian when her husband wasn't a Christian in this day and age. Wives were expected to follow their husbands in many things. We live in a different culture today. In this day, wives were not expected to be out and about without their husband. But in our day and age, that is different. So here he's speaking to wives as the weaker vessel, physically, generally, but also here in the context, socially. And he tells husbands that you need to understand this. That you need to understand this and that you need to understand and dwell with her in a right way. I love what one of my seminary professors said. He said, this isn't, when we think of a vessel, this isn't a weak vessel as if it is to be put away without use. This is a precious vessel, like fine china or a precious vase. Put it this way, our wives are like fine china and husbands, we're like a wooden plate. Now, if you're going to finish eating off a wooden plate, you could probably just throw it and not worry about it. But you wouldn't do that with fine china. So this is the picture here of how a woman should be treated. And what we need to understand here is that no matter what our understanding is of this verse and of this passage and of the weaker vessel, we must affirm that God has, in his wisdom, created men and women differently. I know that is very taboo in our day and age, but it's true. Men and women are created differently, and to try to erase the differences is neither helpful nor healthy. In fact, it is harmful to women to try to erase these difficulties. No, God has created us, male and female, to have what we might call gender dependence. Where a man is deficient, the woman is competent, and vice versa. And so we cannot erase those distinctions. So a husband needs to understand that she is weaker in that way, not weaker intellectually, not weaker spiritually. But she must be treated as one would treat a prized vase, a fragile vase, honoring her. But not only that, the husband must also know that his wife is different from every other woman on the planet. Every other wife. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with your own wife, with understanding. I read an article this past week. I don't believe it was written by a Christian man, but he wrote in the aftermath of a divorce. And the premise of the article was, my divorce happened because a glass was left on the counter. Now, his divorce didn't happen because a glass was left on the counter. But it was a repeated inconsideration of his wife. He didn't understand that this glass being left on the counter and other things did not treat her in a way that she felt respected and honored. Now, he said in the article, well, I don't remember why I left the glass there. Perhaps I wanted to use it later. Perhaps I didn't want to have to dirty another one. But because I left it there and I didn't put it in the dishwasher, it became an issue. He didn't understand his wife. And I'm going to tell you this, husbands. From the second that you say, I do, you are in wife university. You're in wife school. And you must learn, make it your mission in life to learn about your wife. Dwell with her with understanding. And we do this, don't we, in our careers. We go to continuing education conferences. We read up on new things. But how often do we study the one person on earth who is most important in our lives? It's a lifelong learning process. This is the importance. People sometimes say, well, why do you do so much premarital counseling? Because I want to prepare people to have success in their marriage. Why is post-wedding counseling important? Because we need to learn. You know, you shouldn't come, don't come to marriage counseling only when you're having problems. But maybe come when you're not. How can marriage be improved? How can I learn? Some questions that husbands might want to ask about their wife. What makes her happy? What makes her sad? What are her talents, her fears, her weaknesses, her strengths? What do you know will crush her? And what do you know will pick her up? There's some simple ways to grow in your understanding of your wife. The simplest is simply to talk to her. What do you mean? Talk to her. Yes. Turn off the TV, get away from the computer, and sit down and talk and ask questions. Do this often. People change. Your wife changes over time. You change over time. Maybe asking questions. What do you like? What don't you like? Or here's a dangerous one, but one that we should ask. What do I really do that gets on your nerves? Now be ready for the answer. I'm not saying that you go when you're in a fight and ask this, okay? But when you're calm and peaceful and you really want to know, what is it that I do? Is it leaving the glass on the counter? I don't even know. Remember, the wife is like fine china. The man is like that wooden plate, wooden key there. We sometimes don't know. We have to ask, what am I doing? Or maybe, what don't I do that really gets on your nerves? How do you feel appreciated? How do you feel neglected? These are all things that are found under this instruction here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Know your wife. But then also we see, secondly, that a loving husband seeks to honor his wife. Giving honor to the wife. Now, the word honor here is the same word that Peter uses over in chapter 2, verse 7. It's translated there as precious. Honor her as a precious vessel. Now, growing up, I was taught, and it stuck with me, that we are to open the door, that we are to give up our seat, that we are to let ladies go first. Now, in our day and age, sometimes that is seen as an offense. What do you mean? Do you think I can't open the door for myself? No, of course not. But I'm trying to show honor. I'm trying to show honor. This is the case, an ancient Greek writer, Plutarch, said, the husband ought to show no greater respect for anybody than for his wife. He ought to show no greater respect for anybody than for his wife. Now again, some women may not want to be honored in this way in our day. It's a day of absolute gender denial. What do we do? I remember hearing somebody say that they, actually it was R.C. Sproul, I didn't hear him say, but I read what he wrote. He told a story of an old man who was walking down the street and he tipped his hat to the ladies. And one of them became very irate with him. Why did you do that? Because he was trying to honor her. But what do we do when people are irate, when people don't want to be honored? Honor them anyway. Do what God calls us to do for the sake of his honor. And Peter goes on here, honor. Give it to the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life, that eternal life that begins now. Those who are in Christ now have eternal life. What does John write in 1 John 5? I write to you that you may know that you have, present tense, eternal life. And we are awaiting then a greater inheritance. And so you will honor her not only as a precious person, but as a co-heir of grace. assuming that both are Christians. You are to view your wife as one who is on the same level as you are, being in Christ Jesus. Remember the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Your wife, as well as you, is an heir according to the promise. Put it like this: you are both on the same path. You are both headed to the same glory. You are both expecting the same inheritance. And so the call by Peter is to live now together in peace, knowing that you shall live in eternity together in glory. Begin it now. Begin to live now together in Christ, knowing that you share this great inheritance, being heirs together of the grace of life. And I think one of the most convicting things for me when I think about how I have to treat my wife, especially my wife as a Christian, as one who prays to God her Father, and as a father myself, I think about how I would feel if someone mistreated my daughter. How would I feel if someone mistreated my daughter? I can tell you, it wouldn't be good. And so when you look at this, especially one who is a co-heir with you together of the grace of life, this is one who is God's daughter. How you treat her matters. She is precious in the sight of God, so she also ought to be precious in your sight. But then Peter gives this reason, this motivation, this encouragement for doing so. In order that, this is a purpose clause at the end of verse 7, in order that your prayers may not be hindered. The assumption here is that as Christians, they were praying. In fact, the 17th century archbishop, last name of Leighton, said this: "The heirs of life cannot live without prayer. None of them is dumb. They all speak. They all seek intercourse with their heavenly Father. Having the spirit of adoption, they cry, 'Abba, Father.' They pray in secret. And when two of these heirs," that is husband and wife, "are brought together in the closest of human relations, they pray together. And a great deal of their improvement and happiness depends on these prayers, together and apart." I was convicted as I prepared this sermon. I'm convicted now. You get busy. Children enter the picture. Life is going on. Yes, we gather together. Yes, we, after meals, we gather together. We have time. We pray. But how much time do I dedicate to simply sitting down with my wife and praying? Do I carve out time? It's a beautiful picture of what the home in Christ can become. One commentator says it's a household church in miniature. Not that it replaces the church, but the idea here is that when the husband and wife are together living as a praying community, they grow together as co-heirs of salvation. And what a great way to promote unity between a husband and wife, but to pray together, to pray for one another, to pray with one another. How do we do this? I just thought of a few ways. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, how do I do this? Well, first of all, you have to carve out some time. Put it on the schedule. Maybe get together and simply have a list of things that are on your mind to pray for one another. Ask one another, what can I pray for you? Share that and pray about it. Maybe even use a book of prayers that can be a guide to you. Praying the Psalms together. Praying through the church directory together. Even singing. What is singing but prayer put to music? The key is to do it. To do it. Even if it's beginning with 30 seconds, just do it. Pray. But there's a warning here. that it might be that your prayers would be hindered. The word translated hindered here as the idea of being cut off. Think of it as being on the telephone, back when they used to have cords on the telephones, and somebody taking scissors and just snipping it right in the middle of your conversation. Hindered, cut off, communication with heaven. In other words, family division will hinder family devotion. Family division will hinder family devotion. It will be hindered. It'll be cut off. It'll be interrupted. And I think here is not simply the husband's prayers, but your prayers. Your is in the plural. Your prayers, that is, your prayers, husband and wife, particularly your prayers together, will be hindered. And that's logical, isn't it? Think about it. If you and your wife are in a disagreement, are you going to feel like coming together for prayer? Probably not. They'll be hindered either by the husband's failure to understand and honor his wife or the wife's failure to be in submission to her husband. Either way, it produces discord in the family. You'll become unwilling to pray with one another, and you'll become unwilling to pray for one another, and that's the very thing you need in that situation. I can testify that being angry at someone and then praying for them afterward, it's very difficult to remain angry. But here, we see that prayer can be hindered, and sadly, I've seen this in my own life. Things are going well. At dinner, we normally have a time of Bible reading and singing and prayer after dinner. But something happens. I haven't had a good day. I'm not in a good mood. Something is said, and next thing you know, after dinner, we go our separate ways. Hindered. But it might also be that God will become unwilling to hear until reconciliation happens. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Be reconciled. And then come and approach the throne of grace. What we see here then is, Peter closes down this particular section regarding husbands, that prayers being hindered means a failure in communication within the home, particularly between husband and wife, will result in a failure of communication with heaven. If a husband is not treating his wife right, what right does he have to approach God in prayer? Think about this, husbands. If our prayers are not answered, perhaps we ought to look at how we are treating our wives. And so, here in this section, Peter is not only instructing wives, not only instructing servants as he did verses 18 through 25, but instructing wives and husbands. And just as a wife is to be in submission to her own husband, so also a husband has a role to fulfill. And it's a high standard. It's a high standard. It's one that requires diligent study to understand our wives and diligent application to honor them. Remember this, upon saying, "I do," a husband is immediately enrolled in the lifelong school of continuing education at Wife University. Substitute your wife's name there. For me, I am now enrolled in Megan University. I better study well. I better understand her. I better know how to dwell with her. I better know how to honor her, not only as precious for who she is, but because she is a child of God. And this requires hard and diligent work. It requires time. It means in-depth study. Not book study, but a study of a person. But it's worth it. Because we see here where a husband and a wife are living in harmony, we are guaranteed this, that prayer will not be hindered. And that as a general rule, peace will be in that home. And then as we live before a watching world, as we live before, as Peter says, the Gentiles, Our conduct will be honorable. And it will not only be good for us in our home, but it will be a beautiful and glorious picture to the world. As a husband's and a wife's conduct is honorable, so it will testify to the greater harmony between Jesus, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. It will testify to that harmony that we have, a harmony that we as Christians, that Peter desires here as well, would be proclaimed to the world so that they, whether male or female, would join us in experiencing and participating in the great wedding supper of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, thank you for instructing us from your word. We confess that we fall far short of these things that you instruct us to do. We need your grace and mercy each and every day. Forgive us as those who are husbands for not living, dwelling with in an understanding way our wives, for not honoring them as heirs together with us the grace of life. Remind us of this truth. Remind us of your love for us in Christ. Remind us that we, as your church, are loved supremely, are treated and honored in a way that is far beyond what we deserve. And that, God, you are the one who will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.